Welcome to the pulpit ministry of Christ Community Church, a New Testament-based Great Commission Church, which aims to make, mature, and multiply disciples in community, loving God and loving people, expanding the cause and kingdom of Christ through God's Word. And now, let's join our preacher for the message.
Good morning, Christ Community Church.
Good morning,
good morning. Let's see here. I do not speak as loud as Pastor Bernie or George. So I'm going to try to do this well and adjust this microphone. Thank you, George, for that prayer, because we always need it. As we come up to preach God's Word, we come up with fear and trembling. And yes, by the Spirit, we will learn more about God's creation. And if you're visiting with us today, it's your first day here at Christ Community Church, or you haven't been with us for a while, we're in the middle of a series capturing Christian captive thoughts, and basically we're going through some worldview issues of the day. We're going through matters that are of importance to the Christian and how they ought to think and how they can face the culture around us and answer questions and always be salt and light and be able to offer a reason for the hope that lies within us. And so we've gone through matters like same-sex attraction, transgenderism, abortion. We'll be talking about media and entertainment next week. But today we're talking about creation. And you might think, well, why creation? Isn't that something that is kind of, you know, rock solid? We all know what, about creation. We believe in Genesis and God created. And we sung beautiful songs today about God's creation. And you almost don't have to preach a sermon after that, right? Because you praise God for what you see around you, that it had to be done by an intelligent, creative, powerful, sovereign God. It's just obvious to us. But it's not obvious to everyone. And in fact, in some circles, even in the Christian church, it's not obvious. Sad to say. Evolutionary biologist Julian Huxley, who is the grandson of Darwin's bulldog, Thomas Huxley, if you are familiar with that name. He wrote in Essays of a Humanist, "Evolution is the most powerful, most comprehensive idea that has ever arisen on earth." The most powerful, comprehensive idea that has ever arisen on earth. And I'll have to say that he was right. As far as man's ideas, it has been the most powerful idea. It has lit a flame in our culture and in society around the world, within the church and outside the church, surprisingly in the church as well. And the matters of origins, which is what Genesis is, and we have one, actually George wrote, read two verses. I was going to work on one, but you know, he read two verses, but it doesn't matter. We could sit there and camp out in Genesis from here until the Lord comes back, and we will never quite plumb the depths of what it means to us. But this matter is absolutely critical to all human thinking, where you came from, your origin, our beliefs about creation. And the book of Genesis has implications that span our entire lives, the beginning of Scripture all the way to the end of Scripture. It's important that we know who we are, where we came from, how we should conduct our lives. That's morality, right? Why should we act the way we do? Why is there right and wrong? How we should, what is our meaning and purpose? Why are we here? A lot of people want to know that. What's the purpose of life? And what's our destiny? Where are we going to go when we die? And everybody has this. Everybody has this concept in their head. They may not know it. You have an idea where you came from. You have an idea of why you do the things you do and how you interact with other people. That's morality. You have an idea of why you have purpose and meaning. You might construct your own purpose and meaning. And you have an idea where you go and where you're going to go when you die. And that's the destiny. And that's your worldview. Everything that you construct, all those four factors, and there's sub-factors, all those four factors construct your worldview. For the Christian, though, our worldview has to be from God's Word. It's foundational. And so if we take bits and pieces of God's Word and we say, well, this is how I'm going to construct my worldview, then it falls apart. And I would submit that biblical Christianity is the only worldview that actually makes sense with what we see around us, what we know to be true, what we experience experientially. It is the only one that's cohesive. And if we do not look at Genesis in its plain reading, it's going to fall apart. Our worldview begins to fall apart. And my point today is to demonstrate how that does fall apart for both the believers, the Christian who professes to be a follower of Christ, and also for the evolutionists, those that do not believe, because, you know, they don't believe in the literal creation of that God created in six literal days. What does that mean? If we cannot believe what Genesis says about origins, we are lost to our purpose and our destiny. And what do we believe then? I mean, why don't we just throw the whole Bible out? Why, if we can't believe God created in 6 days, why don't we throw it out? A plain reading of Genesis is going to reveal that God created the universe and everything in it, everything we can see, everything we cannot see, ex nihilo, from nothing. Latin word, from nothing. Out of nothing he created. He did it in 6 literal days. And according to the genealogies left in the Bible, right? God's word, right there, very clear. It happened roughly sometime less than 10,000 years ago. Surprising, right? And I bet you that some of you guys are kind of like, I've heard that before, but I don't know if I really believe it. Because don't we hear over here that there was some fossil that was found that was 10 million years old? And don't we see over there that there was some other thing that was 50, blah, blah, blah. Right? Well, we hear this. Many of us went to school and heard this. Many of us had no clue. We just said, yeah, 10 million years, that sounds great. 50 billion years, that sounds great. And so that's all right for the unbelieving world, but for the believer, for the Christian, for the church, we have this problem inside as well. We have people that are old earth creationists. They say that the earth is billions of years old based on geological records and starlight and all this stuff. We have theistic evolutionists that believe that God somehow is manipulating evolution to his grand design, as if he needed billions of years to do that. We have progressive and day-age creationists, people that are saying that, well, the day is not really a day, it's actually a millennium, and therefore, you know, Adam wasn't really Adam until, you know. And there's all kinds of variations, gap theories, framework hypothesis. I was reading and reading and reading, and at some point I can't do this anymore. It's too much. But all of them, to some varying degree, reject the six-day literal creation that we see in Genesis. That's it. That's the foundation. They don't believe that God can create in 6 days, or that God did create in 6 days. And none of those views are reconcilable with Scripture. So what does that mean? If they don't reconcile with Scripture, they cannot be true. That's it. If we believe that this is God's word and everything in it is true, and we hold it up and claim that is the inerrant word of God, then how do we say that it really is errant? God created. Didn't create in 6 days. He created something else. This is evolutionary thinking, naturalistic thinking that's entered the church. Make no mistake, evolution was created for this purpose. It was invented for this purpose. To kill the God of creation, the God of the Bible. That's why it was created. Yes, it's science, and there's nothing wrong with science. The only reason why we have science is because God created order. If there wasn't order, there would be no science. But evolutionists want to get rid of God. Why? Because he is the moral lawgiver. And there's a moral law. And if there's a moral law and a moral lawgiver, then you have to answer to that moral lawgiver. And when you got an answer to that, that means there's going to be punishment. And if there's punishment, I can't do what I want when I want to do it. So let's, you know, we'll just cut to the chase. Evolution seeks to eliminate the judge and leave people free to do whatever they want without guilt, without consequence. How the Christian responds to this philosophy is critical to our walk. How do we see ourselves? What do we do with this when we see it in the church and outside in the world? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I would submit that Genesis is the foundation of our beliefs. If you've, and George mentioned, if you've joined us for the Bible reading plan, And you started from the beginning. You started at the beginning. Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we've been reading ever since that point when we started this at the beginning of the year, what God has created and with the origins of what the book of origins is, Genesis, what originated there. What do we see? And here's a list. It's no way exhaustive. I'm going to run through it. We see that in the book of origins in Genesis that the universe was created. All matter, all space, all time, everything was created in the book of origin, in the book of Genesis by our Lord. Order and complexity, having been programmed by God. The order and complexity, my friends, how does nothing come from something, or something come from nothing, and how does order come from chaos? It's just, it's experientially not possible. God did it. All DNA, all information comes there. Solar system, the earth, our unique atmosphere. We have people spending billions of dollars trying to find life on other planets, trying to find a speck of water, a hydrogen atom on some other planet, just to prove that maybe, possibly, there could be some life. All to disprove that God created. Why else? All plant and animal life, man, first with Adam and then Eve, marriage. And we talk a lot about marriage here because it is also foundational to society, just like Genesis foundational to our faith. The universal and stable institution of a monogamous marriage ordained by the Creator right there in Genesis. Do we believe that or don't we believe it? I guess we'll find out. Sin and evil, the fall of man, the sin of Adam, all languages, dispersion from the Tower of Babel, nations and government, order, societal rules, laws, punishment, religion, both true and false, we find in Genesis, and Israel, God's chosen people set aside for God's purposes. We see in Genesis, we see the sovereignty of God, His awesome power, His creativity, speaking everything into existence. How did that God create? He said it. I don't know. That's what it says. God said. God said in verse 3, He said it in 6, He said it in 8, He said it in 9, He said it in 14, He said it in 20, He said it in 24, He said it in 26. And God said, let there be light, let's the expanse, the waters. He just said, He created it. Is there an apologetic for that? Can I go and systematically, scientifically prove that God said and created? No, but it's God's word. That's what it says. What do we do with that? We have to trust and believe, because that's what it says. We also see that He called everything He created very good when He completed His work on the sixth day. And this is very important, because that's the chief argument. As I said, it's the chief argument for many those that look at evolution as the means that God used to, even if you believe in God at all, that's the means that He used to create was evolution. And the length of days which God created is a point of contention. And it's all based on the word day. Now, in your Bible, you say, let's see, we go to verse 8. Verse 6. 8. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning the second day. All right? The second day. The word day. What does the word day in English mean? A day, right? 24 hours. Sun comes up at some point, sun goes down, 24 hours, that's one day. In the Hebrew, the word is yom, Y-O-M, yom. It also means day. Now, with only two exceptions in the entire Old Testament, the word yom is used to as a day, a literal day. It's used to describe, if you remember when we read through Joshua, When Joshua went around Jericho, it was 7 days, right? 7 yom. And when Jonah was in the belly of a great fish, it was for 3 days, yom. Yom, days. There are some that would, in the Christian church, that would say that yom doesn't mean day in Genesis. It means something like an age, a period of time, a long period of time, maybe even millions of years. Well, that's not true. The scripture doesn't allow for that. In its plain reading, yom is one day, 24 hours. And we'll see in Exodus 20 that It's speaking of the creation account. For in 6 days, Yom, the Lord, made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Yom. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day, made it holy. It's pretty straightforward. Now, I know it's not like this big, big bang thing and, awesome thing, but this is what many people, even in the church, rest their hope in when they talk about evolution and theistic evolution, that the Yom doesn't mean a Yom, it doesn't mean a day. But God in His infinite power created the universe in 6 literal days, not for His benefit, like if He needed any rest, but for ours, so that we would see the cycle of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest and set it apart and keep it holy. The Sabbath, what we're doing today, here we are, praising and worshiping our God, keeping it holy for our benefit and His pleasure. Everything that was needed to be created was created, and it was done in those 6 days. And He finished, and it was very good. There is not this ongoing evolutionary process. It's not, well, it's day 7, and we're still in day 7, and, things are getting better, as if God, didn't get it quite done all the way, and so things are going to get better, and so this is the seventh day millennium, or the seventh day age, seventh age. It's not. He finished, and it was very good. Now, in opposition, the naturalistic evolutionary position only has 2 options. Right, so in the church, people are going, well, we'll take a day and we'll stretch it. Outside the church, they're going, well, there's 2 options. There's 2 ways that we got here. The universe came to be. 1, it always existed. That's their answer. It always existed. It's eternal. The eternal universe. Which, they say we have fairy tales. It's always existed, the universe. God can't always exist because He can't be out of time, but certainly the universe could always exist. That's 1. 2. Through the Big Bang. And everybody's heard that, right? The Big Bang. And if you've gone to any public school, that's the first thing to tell you is the Big Bang. You ask, well, where did the bang come from? What bang? And it was like, well, it was this singularity, this single point. And this is not Star Trek. This is real science. There was this single point that had all the information combined, jammed into this mass that was so heavy, had everything. And it finally one day exploded and rushed out. And over the course of billions of years is what we see today. And it all started from this one little speck that had everything you see around you built into it. Now, I'm not trying to make light of it, but it does sound a bit ridiculous, doesn't it? That everything that we see, the universe that we can't measure, it's not even the span of God's hand. We can't measure this, that somehow it all came from one little thing. But that's their answer. That's the modern scientific explanation for the origin of the universe. Nobody times nothing equals something. That's basically it. Nobody, there was nobody, and there was nothing, but there's something. And I've heard people use this, well, doesn't the Big Bang need a Big Banger, right? Don't you need somebody? Why did it bang? You have a dynamite, you have to hit the thing, boom, explosions, there's always a timer. There's something that causes it. What's the cause? The first cause. There has to be a cause outside of the event. They have no cause. Nobody times nothing equals something. That is the origin of the universe from a naturalistic worldview. That's not necessarily evolution, and we'll talk about that, because that's the origin of life. The explanation of origin of life is that it's still debated, right? Where did all this information come from? Where did DNA come from? Do we know that all the information that is in one single cell of the human body contains volumes, volumes of information that cannot be contained in all the libraries of the world and all the 28 terabyte hard drives you might have? We cannot contain this information. Where does it come from? Did it just appear from nothing to something? Well, there's all sorts of arguments. Where did it come on the earth? Where did it appear? Well, some evolutionists will say, well, it was a primordial soup. There were chemical actions and this and that. And that's actually experiments that have been tried to recreate that action in order to prove that proteins and other, disparate chemicals can create DNA and information. But those experiments are self-refuting because what are you doing? You're a scientist creating something. Not a God, right? Okay, it's doing it by itself. Fine. They also say that this information, this DNA, this data is coming from maybe outside this planet, from another world. And it may come via spores or some meteor or something arriving here on Earth. Okay. Of course, there's always the alien theory, all right? So, and it's not alien conspiracy, but that's a plausible, I mean, given what they're talking about, it's not from here. They can't figure out how it came from Earth. It's got to come from someplace else. So maybe an alien brought it. And then we're still searching for life out in the stars someplace. All this information is necessary in the evolutionary model, but they cannot prove where they got it from. And what you need is, if you get it from the soup, you know, primordial soup, if you get it from a spore or an alien brought it in a thing and dropped it there, you know, in some sort of petri dish or something, fine. If you give them that, how does a bacteria with some information become a man or a human? An animal, a koala bear, a mimic octopus, which I love that. Animals, so beautiful, right? If you've never seen the mimic octopus, you gotta check it out. Because if any animal defies evolution, it's that one. How could that be? Anyway, you go check it out on your own time. How do they do this? What's their explanation? Nobel laureate. Here's a Nobel laureate on the topic of origin of life, George Wald. Given enough time, it will almost certainly happen at least once. Time is, in fact, the hero of the plot. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, and the probable virtually certain. One only has to wait. Time itself performs the miracle. There are no miracles, but time can perform a miracle. The impossible becomes probable, the possible becomes probable, the probable becomes certain. You follow this logic that the impossible becomes certain only because of time. In other words, slime plus time plus chance equals life. Slime plus time plus, I mean, that's it. The evolutionist, the naturalist, has replaced God with time and chance. That's all he's done. And they look at us and say, "How you believe it?" I had this discussion with my boss, who was not a very nice man, several years ago, and at lunch, and it was a group of us peers, and he brought up I don't even know how we got there. He brought up the subject. This is why you always got to be prepared to give an answer in a defense, right? So he's sitting there and he goes, "You know, I think GMO tomatoes are great." I don't know why he said that. Something about GMO, about modifying vegetables to grow bigger, redder, faster, you know, tastier, whatever. And he goes, "You know, it's just like evolution. It gets better." And I said, whoa, wait a second. That's not like evolution at all, if you understand evolution. And he goes, well, what do you mean? I said, well, look, the reality is if you're modifying a vegetable, that means there's an agent. There's someone splicing and modifying, right? And somebody's doing this. It doesn't happen on its own. Evolution does things on its own. We're trying to, you're forcing it to happen. And you say you make it better. I would argue it's maybe not. Fine. He goes, wait a second. I'm trying to do my best impression, but he goes, wait a second. Are you telling me that you believe that some guy in the sky created all this? And I said, something like that, yeah. Yeah. And I would love to say that I went into, you know, there was some long evangelistic, discussion about sin and repentance and Christ, but there wasn't. But this is how you always got to be prepared. This is why this is important, that you realize that there's faulty logic. The evolutionary naturalistic position is faulty logic. And for the Christian to use faulty logic against God's word and above God's word, it's suicide. And not suicide in the physical sense, but logical and belief suicide, faith-killing suicide. The evolutionist has replaced God with chance, but God will not be mocked. He will not be mocked. Even if man chooses to ignore him, God will not be mocked. I will tell you, let me read Romans 9, and I have a story about this. For what can be known about God is plain to them. Romans 1:19. Because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they, us, all of us, are without excuse. We have no excuse. No one has any excuse. It is very clear in creation that there is a creator God. There is no excuse. Even my brother-in-law, whom I love, but he hates the God of the Bible, knows that we were created. We didn't come from evolution. And he will stand on that. Because there's no way we came from evolution. It's ridiculous. Look at this. He sees the creation. Evolution is natural to see the creation. Christian, see the creation. Understand where it came from. It came from Genesis. No one can reject God on the basis of not having enough proof. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims His handiwork. We cannot ignore that. We know that in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, our Lord, and all things were made through Him and without Him, and not anything that was made without Him. He did it all. How does that align to billions of years in Genesis? It doesn't. Was Jesus there for billions of years, creating alongside the Father? No. For Him and through Him and all and to Him all are all things. To Him be glory forever. The follower of Christ does not put their trust in chance. We don't put our trust in time. And there shouldn't be any question. There shouldn't be any question. And I'm going to challenge you that you should go read the Word and you should do your own investigation, because that's what you're supposed to do. Don't just take my word for it. You're supposed to read the Word yourself. But you should have no question that how the universe and mankind came into being, and it's crucial. Man was uniquely created in God's image, and that's a... I need water. We were uniquely created in God's image, the Imago Dei. And this is important because the rest of Scripture reinforces that. The uniqueness of our design, the uniqueness of who we are, our origin, that God formed us in our mother's womb, that He knew us before the foundations of the world. Isn't that a beautiful thought? And we sung that today. Our great God knew us before the origins. We have a conscious, a soul, and a moral capacity which animals do not have. And we were given dominion over the earth. I'm sorry that we kill animals, and sometimes bad things happen. We had to kill a gorilla the other day, and it was a gorilla that had it was on the endangered species list. But sadly, a child walked into the pen where it shouldn't have gone, and then they had to go kill the gorilla. And from both ends of the spectrum, you get, why'd you kill the gorilla? The gorilla's in danger. And then you got others that have some compassion in the mom. Oh, we got to punish the mom, punish the zoo, punish, we got to punish. Meanwhile, do we not sing praises that they saved that child? Do we not have some value for this child? Well, the evolutionary view, no. The naturalistic view, no. There is no value any above that ape. And in fact, maybe because, hey, there's a three-year-old child. I think the mom had maybe four or five children. Hey, this is one of several hundred great apes left in the world. Maybe we should have saved the ape. All right, value proposition. Ingrid Newkirk is a British-born animal rights activist. You might know her as the co-founder and president of PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals. And she said in 1989, and she's made this statement many times since then, animal liberationists do not separate out the human animal. So there's no rational basis for saying that a human being has special rights. A rat is a pig, is a dog, is a boy. They're all mammals. Well, at least she's consistent with her worldview, or with her worldview. If we all came from the same place, line plus time plus chance, and we all evolved from a common descent, as if you go to the Smithsonian, you'll see all of that, the Smithsonian Museum of Natural History, you'll see all of that. They'll explain it, show you how you're, meet your brother, the scrat, or whatever it's called, like squirrel, rat, whatever, that we all came from this. This is our common ancestor. God says we are infinitely more valuable than an animal. We were created in His image. And that's why killing an innocent human life is murder. That's why, if you're a Christian, that's why you stand on pro-life and anti-abortion. Why? Because there's value, intrinsic value, to the human child that doesn't exist with any other animal. Or any animal, how about that? Not even other animal. Our Lord says so as much, and we sung about we are the sheep in His hand, right? Because He is our shepherd. But He says we're more valuable than sheep. How much more value is a man than a sheep? And He tells us in Matthew 6 that we're more valuable than the birds of the air. What we've seen in the mankind's history is the logical outworking of this evolutionary worldview. When you see evil and strife and Holocaust, and you see abortion, and you see murder in the streets, and you see people killing a 4-year-old child, and or don't even care whether the 4-year-old child is dead. Oh, such is life. It's the logical outworking of this worldview that you don't value human life. It's because you don't know where you came from. You don't know why you ought to value. It's this type of thinking that undergirded slavery, and still does today. And the Holocaust, and all other forms of Holocaust genocidal events. The Armenians by the Ottoman Empire. Another example. And our second point is morality. We talked about origins. Morality, where does this morality come from? Why should we have morality? How do we live with those around us? I would suspect that most of you and 99% of the people out there, if you talk to, and you ask them, did you think the Holocaust was wrong or evil? They would say they would agree. Yeah, extermination of 6 million plus people or more, Yeah, that's pretty bad. But they wouldn't be able to tell you why. Why is it evil? What is wrong with that? If you're consistent with your worldview and you came from, you're just the same as any other animal, what does it matter? There's no value. There's no morality. There's no good. There's no evil. Only the Christian worldview has a actual viable reason. When asked by a student, if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? And I love Ravi Zacharias, and he had this poignant response. And I want you to listen to it carefully, because it sounds sometimes like double talk, but it's not. It's very straightforward. When asked if there is a God, why is there so much evil in the world? He replied, when you say there's too much evil in this world, you assume there's a good. When you assume there's good, you assume there's such a thing as a moral law on the basis of which to differentiate between good and evil. But if you assume a moral law, you must posit a moral lawgiver. But that's who you're trying to disprove and not prove. Because if there's no moral lawgiver, there is no moral law. If there's no moral law, there's no good. If there's no good, there's no evil. What is your question? What is your question? It's not just a clever response. It sounds like and people say, well, you're just trying to trick me, aren't you? No. It's exposing the weakness in the worldview. Why do you think there's evil? You have no right to use evil. You have no right to use the word good. The only way that you can use that word is if you understand that who created all things, everything, including a moral law, who gave us a conscience, who gave us an acknowledgement, an understanding of when we do right and wrong. It's built into us. Our conscience bears witness to good and evil. And that evolutionists will try to explain it. Richard Dawkins had an explanation. He called it the selfish gene. The reason why you do good things is because evolution, instinctively, you do good things. And you only do the good things, not out of your will or decision making. You do it because evolutionary, if you're an animal, think about it, you're an animal. You only do it so you can pass on your genes to somebody else, you know, to the next generation. That's the only reason why you would do something good. It's not a decision, you know, this is the right thing because I don't know why, you know, for the Christians, maybe the Holy Spirit's telling me, you might see that. But for them, no. They have no explanation for altruism, for doing good things for other people. How is that possible? How does that make sense? Why do people run into burning buildings and save people they don't even know? Is it because they have some gene that says you got to go do this? No. They do it because it's the right thing to do. They do it because they want to do it. They do it because they see human life and they want to save it. How does this align to reality? Remember, a worldview has to align to reality. We can't just make stuff up and say, well, I think it's because, you know, we got a gene. And Darwinian natural selection says that, you know, because I have this gene, I might make it to the next generation. And maybe for another 50 million years, we'll be the only ones left. How does that make sense? Romans 2 says that we have a God-given conscience, that we have the law of God written in our hearts. That's where the moral law comes from. It comes from God. He is the creator. He created the moral law. Christian, you got to understand that. We know there's a moral lawgiver, right? We agree. And there has to be an objective moral law. We know there's a just judge. We know that he's going to judge the world in righteousness. We know that all the evil, all the sin committed, past, present, and future, will be punished. And we know that we're given the Holy Spirit who grieves when we sin. It's all in us. It all comes from God. This is not programmed in us by any evolutionary process. It was planted there by our Creator himself. So origin, where do we come from? Morality, how do we live with those around us? Third, meaning, why are we here? Is it any wonder why people feel destitute, depressed, lost? And you know, if you turn on the news, you know, that's how you get depressed, destitute, frankly, right? Because they'll give you, if it's an hour program, they'll give you 55 minutes of evil. And then at the end, you might get a feel-good story about a puppy that was rescued from a well. And you go, yeah, feel good, I'm on the up. But the reality is there's evil in the world. We know that. And if from an early age, people, everybody, Christians included, are being taught that you're not that distinct from animals, except that maybe you're a bit more intelligent and you got a little less hair than the ape that you descended from. And morality has, you know, is subjective. You can do whatever you want. You can decide good and evil. There's no good reason to help anybody else. You know, just do your own thing. You know, it's all about you. You're just trying to get to the next generation, man. And then at the end of it, you just die. Right? There's no destiny. There's no place to go. How depressing is that? You have no basis for self-worth. You have no basis to continue with life. And again, if all we are just a bunch of advanced apes, it's pretty apparent that much of the world thinks that way, on how we kill each other and murder each other and how much evil there is in the world and such atrocities that's happening. This is even evident in the evolutionist position. Now, evolutionists are generally scientists, but they always delve in the world of philosophy. You can't avoid it, because if you have a worldview, you got to have a cohesive view. And biologist William Proveen of Cornell University wrote in an article, "Scientists face it." This is the name of the article. "Scientists face it. Science and religion are incompatible." Do you agree with that statement? No, of course not. Science and religion, science and Christianity are compatible, because we already talked about order came from God. He created logic, rules, physics, mathematics, it all comes from God. So, you know, I read that title and I go, well, should I even quote this guy? But, you know, I will. Because he expresses the logical outworking of his worldview. The implications of modern science are clearly inconsistent with most religious traditions. No inherent moral or ethical laws exist, nor are there absolute guiding principles for human society. The universe cares nothing for us, and we have no ultimate meaning in life. Straight. He said it, right? He was honest. He said it. He took that to his grave when he died of a brain tumor in 2015. As far as we know. His whole life, where he drew value, was from everything around him. He said it was his family, the farm that he worked at. He worked at a school. He had good colleagues, good friends, good times, good laughter, good wine. You know, that's my meaning. Everything was within his control and grasp. Nothing was outside of himself. But God's word said there is an ultimate meaning in life. There is ultimate meaning. We sang about it today. It does not come from ourselves, science, material wealth, the government. Sometimes the government will try to add some value to you, right? Some meaning, some purpose. Or the latest self-help fad. Those things do not give ultimate meaning. The only one that does is the God of the Bible. He's the only one capable of giving meaning to life because he is the creator of life and of new life. You want to know what the meaning and purpose of life is? Yeah. It's very simple. Love God, glorify him. Love God, glorify him with your life. Love other people. It's the motto of this church, right? Love God, love people. That's it. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commandment greater than these. Amen. Mark 12. And how do we glorify God? We are not our own, right? 1 Corinthians tells us we're not our own. We are bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. So we love God. We glorify God with our body. And whatever we do, we eat, we drink, all to the glory of God. That's it. The meaning and purpose of life. Straightforward, right? How do we do that, Alex? Well, there's a million ways you can do that. Okay? There's a million ways you can glorify God with your life. There's a million ways that you can love your neighbor. There's a million ways you can love God. We're not going to be prescriptive because it's different. Each one of us has our own unique purpose and calling. But it's all the same. We are to worship, love, and glorify our God. That is the meaning of life. There is no other meaning to life. It is not to get to the next generation through passing DNA. It's not to hit a nirvana. It's not to, you know, it's not annihilation. And it's certainly not the big dirt nap. That is not the purpose of life, just to get to death. Origin, where do we come from? Morality, how should we live with those around us? Meaning, why are we here? What's our purpose? And finally, destiny. Where are we going when we die? Our last point. That's the big question, isn't it? You know, you could have started with the end and go all the way back to the beginning, but we went from the beginning to the end. Death is the ultimate statistic. 10 out of 10 people die. Every single one of us is going to die. Sadly, most people don't like to think about it. I say it's sad because this is the most important question there is. Most people don't like to think about it. They'd rather just avoid the question, or they joke. You know, there's a joke. Everybody knows the joke, right? What are the only two absolutes? Death and taxes, right? Death and taxes. Right? So we joke. We joke. The fact is death is unavoidable and should not be joked away. We are going to die. Ecclesiastes 3 says that God has put eternity into man's heart. It is in our heart. So if you say that there is no life after death, or there is nothing beyond the grave, you are lying to yourself. And frankly, the evolutionist that says that's it, you know, the big dirt nap, I'm dead, no more, it's lights out, I think they're telling themselves a fairy tale. I really think. I think it's something that allows you to go to sleep at night. that you can just say, look, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't matter. I'm just going to live my life. My life really has no meaning. It's whatever I make it. Yeah, I'm just like an animal. No problem. I can live with that. You know, the ape is my brother. You know, I can hang out with him. No big deal. I don't care that, there's no morality. And somebody could shoot me today because they think that that's their appropriate, right. That's right for them. But I think it's a fairy tale. They know because God has put eternity into man's heart. And if they were honest with themselves and they looked at it and he said, the 70 and 10 more, that they would only live for 70, 80 years and realize that they get closer to that time period, Lord willing, the Lord giving them that common grace to live that long, that they would make a decision at some point and face the reality of their death, impending death. Understanding our origins, and this is why it's so important, brothers and sisters, to understand Genesis. We have to understand that God being God creating in His image gives us a right understanding of destiny. There is a sovereign God who created the universe, the earth and man in 6 literal days. He is the moral lawgiver, and He gave every human a conscience that bears witness to our sin. He has a purpose for us, and that is to glorify Him, to love and glorify Him with our lives, and He sent His Son to redeem sinners. And we're going to turn to Romans 5. It's not on the screen, so you got your Bibles. Romans 5. And we're going to do, I have it here, 5. Romans 5, 12. And we're going to see. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, that was Adam. Is it important that Adam was created? Not at all. Pretty important. Because sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one to come. Let's go down to 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Who was that one act? For as by one man's disobedience, then many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through our Jesus Christ our Lord. There is eternal life. And if you don't believe Genesis is the literal word of God in the 6 days creation and that Adam was created on the 6th day, you have a problem. Because if Adam did not exist and sin did not enter through Adam, into the world through Adam, there could be no second Adam. That's who we're talking about. It's Christ. It's not a figurative speech that Adam is representative of mankind. No, it was a man who sinned in the garden. He disobeyed God, and there's a curse. And that curse is upon all of us. And the only man, the second Adam, Jesus Christ, who could remove that curse, came to earth, sacrificed himself, and paid the cost for our punishment. There cannot be any compromise in our understanding of Genesis. Either God created in 6 literal days, or He did not. Either the first Adam was created by God on the 6th day, or He did not exist at all. There's no in between. There's no way to reconcile a naturalistic or evolutionist worldview with the Bible. There's no way. And if you're wavering on that point, please ask myself, Pastor Bernie, George, and we can discuss this. We'll go through God's Word. We have to. That's what we're supposed to do. Investigate for yourself if your personal worldview aligns with the Scripture. Do you have a right understanding of origins? Do you have a right understanding of meaning? Do you have a right understanding of morality? Do you have a right understanding of your destiny? You have to apply that against Scripture to make sure that it's a cohesive worldview. If you take elements out, all of it may crumble. And if you're not a follower of Christ, or you don't even know what I'm talking about, please consider all that I've said this morning. I just want you to consider. Take a hard look at what you believe in. Take a hard look of the reality that's around you. Everything that you see. And see if that aligns with the worldview. This short span of life is not all there is. There is eternity waiting. And it's waiting. There's two places where that eternity will live for you, lie for you. Either in a place called heaven, reserved for those who put their faith and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins, or a place called hell with eternal torment and punishment and eternal separation from God. That's it. I plead with you. Please consider it. It's of critical nature. There is no waiting. We do not know the day or the hour when the Christ is going to return. We don't know the day, the minute, or the second where we will not have any more breath. And God is not slow. As we consider slow, He is patient. He is patient with you. If you're still here living and breathing, He's patient with you. He has been patient with you. But that offer will expire. That offer will expire. Let's pray. Father, your word says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Father, I pray that we would stand on your word, the truth of your word.
Christ Community Church is a God-glorifying, Christ-exalting, and Bible-saturated body of believers who love God and love people by making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information on our ministry, go to our website at www.christcomchurch.org. That's Christcom, church.org.